So we are moving along in the book of Acts. And if you are just joining us, want to give us a quick recap of where we were last week. Book of Acts is such a fun and amazing journey to be in. We see it's this baby church, it's this young church. They're just getting started. It's the first church. And they have encountered Jesus. They've experienced this new life in Jesus through being his disciples. And then we see him give some promises to say, hey, my Holy Spirit is going to come. The same Holy Spirit that came upon me, Jesus says, to fill me up and rest upon me, to give me a supernatural power to represent the heart of the Father in this world, I'm going to give to you. Crazy promise. And we see it happen. And the same Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus to do all of the miraculous work he did came upon the disciples in the early part of Acts, rested upon them, filled them up, and this transformation begins. This miraculous life, this supernatural life begins through the power of God resting upon them. And the first thing that happens is Peter shares testimony of the good news of what God has done. And it says that 3,000 people that were there gathered for the festival of Pentecost came to know Jesus. And right in that, what happens? The church is born. The church in this very early, raw, tender, fledgling state is born. And so we're just getting into what does it look like to be church? And the author summarizes for us in chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, this little nugget of a paragraph that I believe is meant to be a framework for how do we understand church? What makes church powerful? What's the essence of church? What makes it work? And there's this incredible phrase that we looked at. So it's really a word. It says they devoted themselves. And then it says two, and it's a number of things. But what we've looked at the last couple weeks, first and foremost, is so much of the power that they were experiencing is because they devoted themselves to this way of following Jesus and doing it in the context of a family of God. And that there's right there a huge challenge for us because we are all devoted to something. We spend our time, our effort, our energy pouring into, investing in something. And that's probably where we're seeing fruit. So if we want to see the fruit of the kingdom of God, the fruit of the Spirit coming into our life, these guys give us an awesome example that where we invest is where we will see a harvest. Where we sow is where there's a harvest. And they sowed everything they had into seeing God come. And what we want to get at the next couple weeks is that they were very intentional. They didn't just invest into a whole random bunch of activities. They were very strategic in what they invested in. And that comes straight from the life of Jesus. But what I want to show us is that they invested their time and energy. They devoted themselves to some simple, intentional rhythms that helped keep them going deeper in their experience of God. Simple, intentional rhythms. And that's intentional language on my part. I want us to see that what they were doing, they knew that they were doing it. And the author's making a note of it to say there are ways in which we can just do all these activities and do lots of stuff, but then sometimes feel like, why am I doing all this stuff and I'm so busy, but what fruit am I seeing? And that's a really, the culture we live in is so busy. And I love how we see a church here, this first early church. It's not a busy church. It's not a stressed out church. It's not a burdened church. It's not a worn out church. They are full of life and vibrancy. Though they devote themselves and spend a ton of their time and energy, really their life is about church. There's power. It's sustainable. It's reproducible. It is just awesome. There's a whole book. That's what Acts is. This is so awesome. We got to write it down. But in the same way, God wants the same for us. He wants stories of our life to look like the book of Acts, where there's just awe. It's one of the beautiful things in these verses. It says, awe came upon every soul. I love that. It says they were praising God, breaking bread with glad, generous hearts, praising God. And I love it because it's just That's some of the victory that we want in our lives, that God wants for us. We want to be filled with awe. We want to be filled with thanks. We want to be filled with generous hearts. We want to be filled with praise rather than, oh, I'm frustrated. I'm defeated. I'm cynical. God has such better fruit. And so let me read this passage for us. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, it says this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So last week, we saw a rhythm. This week, we're going to see a rhythm. Next week, we're going to see a rhythm. And what I want us to just be able to see in breaking it down is the first church were intentional to learn how to do a few things well. And we as a church want to learn how to do a few things well. What are the rhythms of church life that bring us fruit, that bring us vibrancy, that bring us awe, that bring us victory? So we're living our life in praise and thanks and generosity and awe and the good fruit of the victory of God. Let's cut out the fluff. Let's cut out the stuff that just is activities that don't bear fruit. Let's focus in on some of those intentional rhythms that keep us bearing fruit, that we all inherently know that there's certain things that need intentional rhythms. Like, for example, if you have a relationship with someone special in your life, you need an intentional rhythm if that's going to keep getting better. Whether it's a child, whether it's a friend, whether it's a spouse, you need to intentionally have rhythms that keep you investing in them so that your relationship goes deeper. I mean, how do you know intuitively that if you just kind of stopped communicating, stopped investing, stopped that time, stopped devoting that yourself, you are not going to continue to grow closer. You're going to grow apart. And being that the essence of church is relationship with God and each other, intentionally investing in a few rhythms that are effective and powerful is so important to learn. And so us as a church, part of the journey we're on is that we want to learn what are those rhythms and how do we do them well. And it's worth investing. Just like it's worth investing in me learning how to spend time with my wife well. What's her love language? Well, we've been married 11 years and I am still learning. You know, she's a strange creature, you know. Sometimes it's like an alien existence is in my presence. We're just so different that to continue growing deeper, I need to invest and devote myself not only to time with her, but learning how to do it well. Because you can spend a lot of time together and it's not fruitful. You can spend a lot of time arguing, a lot of time frustrated, a lot of time just going through the same motions. And you can do that at church. We could just do a lot of activities and not do them well and just kind of spin the motions. And then you're like, I'm just doing the same thing over. What's the fruit? And so I want us to see that we are on a journey. I'm not saying we do these things well yet. That's part of the adventure of church life together, is that let's see what those rhythms are and let's take that journey together of learning how to do those well and how to get better and practice them and learn from it and do it better and refine. And that's part of my invitation to you all. You get to be on the ground floor. That's part of the fun of being in a church plant. It's, you know, a young church is we are creating the culture and forming and shaping and learning how to do things well. Sound good? We with it? Make sense? Okay, so let me get into it. Last week, we saw a rhythm of up, and I'm going to use some simple language that was taught to me because I think it helps to remember. Three rhythms that come out of the teaching here in this passage are the rhythms of up, in, and out. Very simplistic language, but it's so powerful. To intentionally shape our lives around living in the rhythms of up, in, and out. Up being that we pursue greater intimacy with God. Pursue greater relational intimacy. Whether you've been walking with God for 5 minutes or 50 years, there is always more with God. That's one of our core passions. We call it keep discovering. The Bible says we are invited to go from one degree of glory to another. Be transformed, meaning there's always more. There's always more to learn about who God is and who we are and who we are in His eyes and how God feels about us and what God wants to do in our life. That Jesus is the most interesting, majestic, powerful, wonderful, beautiful relationship that you could ever have. It's going to take an eternity to plumb the depths of how awesome He is. So it's plenty enough for a lifetime. There's always more. And so we looked at last week how the disciples devoted themselves to up in various ways. And I put a challenge out to us. One way as a community we can do that together is I put out the 30-day challenge of up. If you weren't here last week, I want to invite you to join us now. And there's sheets outside on the information table, and it's called 30 Days of Up. And some simple Bible verses that look at the life, the teachings, the work of Jesus, and show everything He teaches shows us the upside down nature of how God likes to do it. What does it look like for the kingdom of God to come to earth instead of life on our own strength? And I want to invite you to join in on that. We're going to do it for 30 days, so we're 23 days into it. Not too late, just jump on anyways. And I actually want to ask Dan to come up, and he's going to share a quick little testimony of how he's been doing that this week. And because come on up here, Dan, wherever you're at. There it is. There he is. And he actually just emailed me and said, "Hey, Casey, I just want you to know I've just been really blessed by doing this together. And I've heard a couple other things as well from you guys." And so I said, "You know what? Why don't you share? Because we're learning. This is one rhythm, one way of living in this rhythm. So why don't you share with us some of what God's been doing through seeking God up, that rhythm of up, through this little practice we got going right now." So,
all right. So it really helped me when Casey said, when we read and we do our devotionals, we focus, we ask ourselves, what is God saying? And we don't leave until we know what God is saying. And before, I would just read and not actually listen for what He's saying. I would just read. And expecting to hear God has really changed how I read, and when I'm reading, I really focus to hear something. And so when we've been reading, I've learned that I've known Jesus is our role model, but it's actually been becoming more real to me. And to seeing that has been really cool. Like we read, you know, Jesus forgave people when He was on the cross. And He even said, you know, "I forgive them because they don't even know what they're doing." But when they're killing Him, I mean, that's pretty hard for us to do. And if we could grasp the depths of that, then we'd really be able to live a lot better of a life, because we could forgive everyone around us for anything they've ever done. And just living those things that Jesus did is becoming more and more real to me. Also, prayer, I've been learning, is it's not me coming to God with a list of things I got to do. I need to do, can you do this for me, God? Can you do this for me, God? Can you do this? It's a two-way communication. I need to tell God knows my heart. He knows what I need. And then He's also speaking to me, telling me what He wants me to do. And so it's knowing that it's a two-way street communication, same as any other relationship we have here on earth, is really different. And knowing and understanding that's how prayer is supposed to be, and not just, you know, "I want this, God, can you do this for me? I need help." It really changed how I've seen things. And then just taking ordinary scriptures that I would say ordinary, but it's transforming them into a new light, like the Lord's Prayer. You know, He's teaching us how to pray, and He's saying, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done." And we all pray that, we all say it, but if we really understand what He's saying, you know, we're saying, "God, Your will come to earth. I want Your will in my life. Everything I do is what You want me to do." And for me to understand that, it's really changed a whole lot of how I see things. And so just taking little scriptures like that, it's helped, you know, just hearing what God is saying through scriptures that I've read hundreds of times throughout my life. So that's been really cool. So I just want to encourage you guys to do the 30 days of up. It is good. They're really good scriptures. I really like the scriptures He's laid out and the format. And so, yeah, if you haven't done it, get started. We're only like 2 chapters in, so it doesn't take long to catch right back up and do it.
Awesome. Thank you, brother. Cool, cool. Perfect. That's it. That's new life, vibrancy, passion. That's what God wants. So amen. All right, we're going to look now. Let's move to the in. Okay? This is what we're looking at this week. This week, we're going to see how the disciples and apostles, the early church, lived out a rhythm, intentional rhythm of what we call in. And a definition of that, if you're following in the Lift Notes, is pursuing life-giving relationships within our church family. Life-giving relationships within our church family. And I want to take us first to a passage from Jesus because, and it's so important to see, everything that the apostles did is because they learned it from Jesus. It's always, always rooted in Jesus. As Daniel just mentioned, Jesus is the model for us on earth about what life looks like when the kingdom of heaven invades. So everything he does all the time is meant to be a model for us. This is the life that is possible. This is the potential of your life when you're living in the power of the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of God is breaking in and heaven is coming to earth in you and through you. And so the disciples, everything that they did was from Jesus' model. And I want to take us real quick to a passage from Jesus where he shows and teaches, and he does it the whole time he's with them, but this incredible way in which Jesus lived intentionally in a few rhythms. And here's his example of in. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, it says, Jesus called to him those who he wanted. He appointed 12 that they might be with him. Now that's even strange language. Jesus called to him those who he wanted. So what does that mean? He didn't want everybody? Now this is where we need to see and remember that Jesus was both fully God and fully human. So in his godness, he came to earth to die for everyone, yes. And on the cross, he was forgiving everyone. And his life and his death and his resurrection was the sacrifice on our behalf for the whole world so that anyone and everyone can be in relationship with God. Amen, for sure. But in his humanity, as he's modeling for us what it looks like to be in relationship with God and others in the fullness of what the kingdom is made for on earth, he models that the depth and the power and the vulnerability and the honesty and the trust that we're made for, you can't have with 500 people. You can't have with 1,000 people. You can't even have with 70. Jesus, you see his life, and there are different kind of concentric circles of intimacy, of relationship. And he models for us that we are made for deep, powerful, life-giving, trusting, vulnerable relationships. But he also models that's not with a ton of people. He basically takes the disciples and goes on a 3-year road trip. I mean, some of us like road trips. That's what Jesus basically did, is he called them to himself. He called them into a place to belong and a place of acceptance and a place like family, a place where the best in you can get called out and the worst in you can get called out. The identity that God's made you for gets affirmed, but the stuff, the junk inside of us gets called out. So in life of Jesus, hanging out with his disciples, you see that. He takes them on this road trip where everywhere he goes, he's with them. And things like there's moments of declaration of identity over someone's life, like Peter, this ragtag, just kind of loud, you know, uneducated, blue-collar fisherman. And boom, Jesus says, you are the rock. On you, I'm going to build the church. Whoa, talk about your identity being called forth. Talk about breaking down the barriers of society, which would tell him he is not worthy. You're the wrong class. You're the wrong education. You just are not worthy for God to even love you very much, let alone be leadership. And Jesus speaks forth, says, your identity, you are the rock. That happened in this intimate setting of belonging and acceptance And at the same time, Jesus also spoke to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." The stuff inside of him, the weaknesses, the pride, the arrogance, the way of seeing things in his own way, not God's way, got called out. And that too has to happen in the context of a family. Trust me, but don't use Jesus' language, okay? I'm not advocating that. I tried it once with my wife. It did not go well. All right? I was one and done on quoting Jesus in that way. All right? There's different ways to get at. You've got some stuff to work on, then get behind me, Satan, okay? I'm going to reserve that one to Jesus. He modeled that for himself. But wherever, that's a true story, actually, seriously. I'm not going to share it, though. It didn't end well for me. What we see in Jesus is that he took his disciples and he took 3 years of intentionally doing life with them. And everywhere he went, he was just being himself. And that's where we see discipleship take place. It's just doing real life. So whether they're doing something formal in ministry like preaching to 5,000 people or whether they're in a home and just eating a meal together. I mean, a lot of their time was, hey, what are we going to eat for dinner? Where are we going to stay tonight? What are we doing next? And they're walking on roads together and you see, I want you guys to start, as you read in the Gospels, watch how much of Jesus' teaching and discipleship comes out of everyday stuff. I love how Jesus is an everyday guy. He has the solutions to your everyday problems, the thoughts, the questions, the needs. I mean, think about, there is a situation where the disciples, they're just walking along on a road. And there's this famous teaching on leadership and what does it mean to be a leader in the kingdom and servant leadership. And where does it come from? It comes from them just walking together on the road and the disciples start arguing about who's the greatest. It's not that Jesus is sitting there saying, okay, I have my theological treatise, and today I'm going to teach you about servant leadership, my little ones. It's like, no, he overhears them saying, well, when Jesus is the boss, I'm going to be on the right hand. They're like, you can't be on the right hand, fool. I'm better than you. And then, honestly, and then their mom comes in, and mommy comes and says, hey, Jesus, can I have my son sitting on your right and left? It's literally what happens. We miss it sometimes, but it literally, they got their mommy to come and say, hey, would you put my son at the leadership, you know, top spots? He's better than your other disciples. It's like, wow, these are real people. And Jesus, from that, has one of his most powerful teaching on what's leadership. Or what about where should our time be invested? This beautiful example of Jesus saying, you know, the Mary and Martha thing where Jesus says, hey, Mary's concentrating on the most important thing. She's listening to me. And we love to spiritualize that. Oh, wow, so beautiful. I just want to sit at Jesus' feet. And it's good. But it's coming out of the story of he's in a home. He's having dinner. He's having a meal. And Martha's running around just so busy, so caught up with making the meal. And I mean, but she's hosting. It's like, Jesus, give her a break, dude. Somebody's got to make dinner. And Mary's being lazy, sitting there just, hey, Jesus' words. If I was Martha, I'd be ticked too. Like, hey, get up and help out. But Jesus uses that as an example of priorities. And my point is, it happens in real life. Just as you do life together, God's meant to matter in those situations. God's meant to break in those situations. And that's what we see in the disciples. So I want to talk to us here and spend the rest of our time just focusing in on seeing how the disciples saw that from Jesus. They saw that he really devoted himself to them. He devoted himself to these relationships with a relatively small number of folks so that they could go deep, so they could do life together in a real way when all the questions of struggle and wonder and doubt emerge. So much of what Jesus is doing is like, these questions, they're just doubting. They're like, I don't believe this, Jesus. I don't believe that. And Jesus, that's real life. And so his disciples picked that up. And I want us to see here. So let's go back to Acts 2. They devoted themselves to in. They devoted themselves to life-giving relationship with one another, to fostering that, building that within a church community in this way. We're going to hit just three things here. First thing it says is fellowship, the fellowship. So if you're following Lift Notes, devoted themselves to in through fellowship. Now, this is a word that gets used a lot, but it is a powerful word. I want to go to the Greek here. I want to go geek on Greek for a minute. It's a good word. The word in Greek is koinonia, and it is carries this idea of a mutually beneficial bond through togetherness. And in Greek literature, it's a word, this koinonia that gets translated fellowship, is a word that's often used to describe a marriage relationship. In Greek literature, kind of before the New Testament comes along, the word is used to describe the most intimate of relationships that humans know. The bond of togetherness, mutually beneficial through a bond of togetherness. And interestingly enough, the church picks that up. The New Testament writers pick that up and they say, that's actually kind of like what the church is supposed to be. Not that we're all supposed to be married, but the bond of togetherness. And you put those together in what language that I feel is very, very appropriate when you talk about you're seeing the marriage relationship, you're seeing this bond of togetherness, mutually beneficial bond through togetherness. I believe it's very healthy to see what's going on is that church in its essence, when it's healthy, is being described as a family. So think of church. I want us to think of church as family. That's what you see. In its essence, when it's healthy, church is meant to be an extended family to one another, where there is a bond of togetherness that is mutually beneficial, life-giving. It brings life to one another. That doesn't mean it's perfect, because no family's perfect. And some of you may be like, oh man, family. I don't want my family to be like church. I'm trying to get away from those nuts. That's okay, that can be real. We do live in a broken world. It's hard, and families can be very painful. So I would say it's what you know in your heart. Family is meant to be that longing for a place of acceptance and belonging and togetherness and support. The way God designed family to be, he designed the church to be an extension of family. Even the fact that they met day by day in houses, in homes, there's a family aspect to that. Be just an extended family together. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I want to share a quote here that I saw on Facebook from one of our youth leaders that was a blessing. It's from Emily. She's out helping with the youth this morning. But she doesn't know I'm going to do this, but when you put it on Facebook, I mean, it's public, right? So I'm sure she's fine with it. She's just celebrating, and here's the quote. Love youth leader meetings, comma. They have to be the funniest meetings I have ever been to. Double exclamation point. Ha ha. Such good jokes and family time. I wouldn't have it any other way. Such a blessed and awesome team we have. Heart. I don't know how you do a heart on Facebook, but impressive. I want to start doing hearts. Maybe not. But anyways, I loved that. That made my day. Love, I mean, who likes meetings? But she's capturing something there that is my heart, that I believe is the vision for this church. It's meant to be a family. And the youth leader team has been through some hard work together. We have annoyed each other. We have frustrated each other. We have hurt each other's feelings. We have all at one time wanted to quit. We've all said it. And then to forge through that, there's a bond together as we work through those things together and fight through those things and have brave communication together through those things. Then fruit like this begins to be produced. Which says, she says, these are the funnest gathering times I have. I love my family. And there was a similar comment last time we were together at our monthly training meeting, where by the end of it, and we're doing work and we're getting work done, but there's also a bond that's been built, a camaraderie where we know each other, we know each other's strengths, we know each other's weaknesses, and kind of like Peter and Jesus, though I'm refraining from saying "get behind me, Satan" too often, it doesn't work well, like we said. But we're beginning to be able to play with those things, where we appreciate each other's weaknesses and can call those things out, but also appreciate the strengths. And there was another comment where it was just, by the end of our time, it was just, we were laughing, enjoying. There was so much love in the room and fun and peace, but we got a lot of work done. And someone said, man, I just feel like this is family. And I'm so blessed by that because I believe that's people want to be a part of church like that. That's healthy. That's vibrant church. And like I said, it's not. I'm not sugarcoating. Say it's all easy, but it's through this commitment, this devotion to in. And these youth leaders, we're talking about this. They've devoted a ton of time. I mean, they are there every Wednesday for like 5 hours. We do a monthly meeting that's another several hours. And that's just for that. And there's a time beyond that of preparing lessons for Wednesdays, for Sundays, etc. So they have seriously devoted themselves, actually to all three of the rhythms, up, in, and out. And there's a synergy in them that we're seeing. But today, focus on in. There's a power that's coming out of their devotion to in. It's producing a fruit in their life that you can't buy. You can't buy a family bond. You can't buy knowing one another so well that you just begin to love and enjoy and value. And there's a place of belonging, of acceptance. I'm home. I'm loved. I'm here. I may get called out, but I love these people. We're going to laugh. We're going to have victory together. That's a family bond that happens through devotion to in. That's koinonia. That's fellowship. So they devoted themselves to fellowship. So the question to you, have you devoted yourself to allowing church to become a family to you? Because it first happens, you have to allow it first. You could have walls up and say, I'm not going to allow those people to become my family. Okay, that's fair. Then they won't. So first is allowing them. And the second is, and now are you pursuing, are you devoted yourself to pursuing church to become your family? That's something to wrestle with. It's in your lift notes. If you didn't get the lift notes, get them afterwards. That's stuff to, as Daniel said, sit with this the scripture and, God, what are you saying to me? What do you want me to do? Is there something I need to do to pursue this better? Is there something in my heart that I need to allow myself to pursue being a family? All right, moving on. Next, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread in homes. Breaking of bread in homes. And this passage says it in a couple different ways. Day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, it says, and receiving it with glad and generous hearts, praising God. And I want to challenge us to something that the New Testament shows very clearly, and that is meals in homes are a holy practice. They are something holy. In fact, in biblical times, in Jesus' time, if you had a meal with someone, it was an invitation to friendship. Because it was an honor and shame society. So you didn't associate yourself with someone who wasn't of your social rank. So that's part of what ticked off the religious leaders when Jesus hung out with prostitutes and sinners and tax collectors and rebels. Because for the religious leaders, they were saying, he's putting himself equal with them. Now, that's a problem either way, whether he's putting himself down and admitting that he's a sinner or bringing them up and saying that they're like worthy to be in the rabbis. Either way, that's a mess. And Jesus spoke so loudly by having a meal with someone. It was a sacred and holy practice, and I believe it's meant to still be that today. When you open your home and have a meal, you're opening your heart. You're making yourself vulnerable. You are putting on display what God is doing in your life, what God has done and is doing. Because you can learn a lot through sharing a meal, through being in a home, through being vulnerable. It's one of the favorite things that's happened in the last year is being able to do a lot of meals together in homes and a lot of them here in some of them. That's why, you know, that's why we do tri-tip-a-thon. That's why we, in our discipleship groups, have meals together. One of my first discipleship groups, it was supposed to be an hour and a half. It ended up going 3.5. Where's you know, Bruce is over there, and Jason and Pat, Justin. It was so powerful. And part of it was, it was spontaneous. We didn't plan. We were not supposed to have meals together. But it just, one time we did it, and it was like, ooh, this is good. This is good to be together. And then it just kind of got in this rhythm of being together in a home. Someone's, you know, you're waking up and kids are getting ready for school and we're just kind of groggy, but we have some coffee, we've got some food together. And something about then bonding together in life happens. It was a beautiful thing. And God wants for us to open ourselves. You can learn so much through being in homes together. You could have walls up, but my encouragement is let the walls down. Let your life be on display through sharing meals together. I was thinking about this as I was writing this message. I took a little break on Thursday night. I was finishing up Friday, but I just thought about my Thursday night. And if it was like, if you were in my home Thursday night, you'd learn a lot about me. You know, I mean, it's just a typical night, but as I thought through this, I'm like, it's so real how much you can learn. You know, so it was like, all right, so I stopped about 5 o'clock to then make dinner. And my wife, I got three boys, so my wife was helping out KJ with his project. He's a 10-year-old, so he's got a school project. But what's kind of cool is that you can see she's back and forth helping out with the baby and helping out with KJ, because KJ he just goes. He just, like, he teaches us how to do his homework. You know, he's just up there. He's doing his thing. He's like our little professor. You know, I want to be like him in his discipline to just be like, I got my stuff to do. So he's in one room doing his homework. I got my little Neanderthal, 6-year-old, running around the house, you know, bouncing off. We got these little exercise balls, and he is like becoming this Cirque du Soleil stunt man. You know, like, he teaches himself this stuff. You know, he literally just tries tricks all day long. Like, what's my next trick? And he started by doing these little somersaults. Now he's doing handstands. Now he's got these ball things where he's jumping off the ball, doing all this crazy stuff. So I make dinner, though. So I make a little meatloaf and baked sweet potatoes for my family. So we have a meal together. We sit down. A beautiful time. That's one of our things. We try to sit regularly for meals as many nights a week as possible, just and sit down together, to break away from the business, break away from the homework, break away from all the stuff, and say, just be able to sit each other across from the face and how we doing, and have a little breath. Doesn't last long, you know, 15 minutes before, like, you know, attention spans are out the window and everything. But just to take that time, have a home cooked meal, sit each other across from the table, say, I love you enough. I want to, meals are so big to me. Just like to take my time and make something so that we can share something that's good together. And I want to show you the value through that. My mom and dad modeled that beautifully. So we sit down, we have a meal. But, you know, the reality is there of Daniel, sit down. Daniel, sit down. Daniel, sit down. Okay, Daniel, you're in timeout now. You're not in our meal anymore. You know, we're a real family. You know, okay, no dessert for you. I'm eating my dessert in front of you. Get in there. It happened. And then, you know, after that, it's back to homework for KJ. I sit down, and we had this funny little thing on Tuesday night where Paxton, my 1-year-old, he starts running around, and his diaper is, like, swinging. And we're like, what is going on? That is a full diaper. So this is after dinner, so we just decide, you know, let's let the little monkey roam free. So we just, like, take off his diaper, and he just is like, ooh! He's like, I'm instantly like, I'm free. This is what I'm made to be, man. This is like the Garden of Eden. I'm just like, free as a bird. And he runs around, and it was awesome. Seriously, not like 10 minutes later, he's like, I hear this little tinkle. It's like, he like peed on his little walker. And I was like, oh, shoot. Oh, well, it's still cute. That's not too much damage. So just let him keep running. And then I hear from the kitchen, honestly, I hear this little like, and like, and Daniel and I are like, now Don's upstairs helping with KJ. Daniel and I are the only ones downstairs. We're like, oh, well, that didn't sound real too bad. I'm like, Daniel, check. Did he do anything? And he's like, no, he's cool. So then we're just, it's so cute. I'm laying on the floor, and you know, Daniel's, you know, doing his wrestle balls, you know, crazy jump, bouncing on the balls, wants to come wrestle with me. Paxton's coming over, and he just likes to lay on me. He's so cute, this little stage. He gets little kisses, and then he keeps going and doing his little thing. It's like he needs a kiss, and then he can go play more. It's like his little energy. And then sure enough, though, he comes back, and there's something, you know, a little funky. As I give him a little hug, and I should have known, you know, he fired a warning shot earlier. I should have listened to it. So we go and clean up the kitchen. I'm done with that little game for now. Change his diaper. Don nurses him, puts him to bed, and then I come back and I'm doing dishes. I know it's been a long week. The dishes are piled up. My wife wants to watch a little show. We want to do our Christmas tree the next day, so it's like, all right. So I need to do some dishes. So we do some dishes. Daniel's playing out there. He's now he's got this little suction cup ball, and he's like throwing it around the house. He found it like it sticks on the sliding glass door. And then he throws it once at a frame, a little picture frame of our family, and it kind of hit. I think it like hit me in the head in the picture, and he liked that a lot. And then I got excited and I got a little competitive. I'm like, all right, let's see who's really good. All right, so and then he's like, okay, well, let's hit KJ in the face. Okay, who can be the first one to hit KJ in the face? So he and I are, you know, practicing our pitching from across the room at a family picture frame, you know. as hard as we can. And I get a little excited. I get a little competitive with my little Neanderthal. And so, and shatters. What I was most excited about, it was like an inch away from KJ's face, though. You could see it was like a little target. I was like, sweet. So I'm like, okay, Daniel, don't tell mom yet. All right, don't tell mom. You're not going to tell mom? No, I'm going to tell mom. I just want to tell mom on my own time. I got a plan. I know how this evening, I want this evening to go. And it doesn't include telling mom at this juncture. So KJ comes down. Daniel says, hey, KJ, dad broke the glass. But dad said, we got to keep brother code. That's something we got, brother code in our family. We got to keep brother code. We can't tell mom. Literally, mom comes down. First thing KJ says, dad broke the glass. Dad broke the glass. I was like, You see the difference. We got the professor. You know, he wants to follow the rules. He wants to be the good boy. And we got Daniel, who's just like, party, let's break things. So anyways, we put the kids to bed, and et cetera, my wife watched a movie. I got the brownie points because I finished the dishes and everything. So we watched a little movie together. Night's over. But my point is, if you spent that evening with us, you get a good picture of our home. You know, it's a little chaotic at times, by my own fault. There's a lot of love. There's a lot of joy. There's a lot of intentional practices of let's be together. Let's break out from the busyness of life. Let's serve one another. Let's each take mutual parts. I change diapers. She nurses. I do dishes. You know, she makes dinner. I made dinner that night, actually. It's a teamwork thing. It's a let's value being together thing. It's let's get on the floor and meet our kids where we're at thing. Let's cultivate relationship where there's a lot of a love and joy together, but we're not by any means perfect. I was disrespectful. I threw things at glass objects in the home that were valuable to my wife and that almost ruined the evening. But given the fact that I changed the diaper, made dinner and dishes, I was slightly okay. You know, I was pretty good. But my point is, you learn a lot. Being together with one another, you learn a lot. And my challenge is simply this. Have you devoted yourself to allowing, that was the last one. Have you devoted yourself to growing deeper as a family with others through opening your home and sharing meals? I think that was an intentional practice of the early church that helped bond the family together. So I have a challenge for you. My challenge is this. In the next 30 days, that you would find some person that you, A, haven't spent time with in a while, and have them into your home, or B, have never had dinner with, or lunch, or breakfast, and have them into your home. So, simple enough challenge. In the next 30 days, find someone in your church family here, and pray about it, have God put it on your heart, whatever, and have them in your home. And these, if everyone does this, we are building koinonia. We are being intentional and devoting ourselves to in. Okay? It takes work, because the reality is, and here's the key, if you are not intentional about cultivating in your life, then you don't have it. I'm just going to say that. If you haven't been intentional about cultivating it, you don't have it. It doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen just poof, magic, I woke up and I have such all these wonderful bonded family relationships. Not going to happen. It happens through intentionally devoting ourselves to these rhythms. Lastly, we'll be done here. It said that they devoted themselves to being together and having all things in common. It says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now that is a radical statement right there. Catch that. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belonging and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. That is, wow. How many of you live that out perfectly? I mean, come on. That's crazy to say that what's mine as an American that I've worked for, what's mine is yours. That is a radical kingdom perspective, and it's larger than finances. It's larger than your resources. It's larger than your stuff, though it is meant to definitely include that. It's a bigger notion that we are. We are a family. There's a beautiful Archbishop Desmond Tutu of South Africa uses this phrase a lot, and is pretty common in South Africa, this concept of Ubuntu, if you've heard of it. And it says, I am because we are. And that's a summary of it. There's a lot to it. But it's this collective identity. I get my identity in the power of us together. So I am because we are. We are Elevation. I am the church. You are the church. We are the church. We are Elevation. My victory is your victory. My problem is your problem. And that's different from an American mindset, honestly. And we got to be careful. And that's why we can be intentional fight against it, because we have a culture that's very individualistic. It's very easy to bring that into God, very easy to bring that into church, and very easy to have, therefore, a consumer mindset of what even church is I'm going to go and consume, and then I'm going to go on about my day. I'm going to go and receive something for me, and if I don't like what I receive, I find a different place that I can consume better and go on. And I'm saying you guys do that. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that's in our culture. So all of us need to be aware and wrestle with how am I living, how am I intentionally breaking that mindset of from, oh, it's theirs out there and I come to consume. And you can see that in the way of if there's problems going on, it'd be, oh, it's their problem. Versus, no, this is a we thing. This is us. We're in this together. If it's your problem, it's my problem. If it's your victory, it's my victory. We are the church. And so the New Testament lives that out. The early church got that no, it's us. My success is bound to your success. Your success is bound to my success. We are the church. And so they lived that out in very, very practical ways of if anyone had need, I mean, very practical financial ways. I want to celebrate a couple things in our church. That's happening. I just want to tell, it's private, it's anonymous, but I heard wind of it, and so I'm going to share it, and not names, but I know there's a family in our church who was struggling to get by, and they got a check a couple days later for $1,000 from someone in this church, family. That's a lot of money. That's a kingdom mindset of saying, what God's blessed me with, it's yours. First of all, it's God's, and so it's God, how are you calling me to invest what you've given me into the well-being of my church family. That goes individual. That even goes, there's another story recently where someone came upon some financial prosperity in their life, God was blessing them, and they gave an anonymous above and beyond a normal tithe, a normal 10% toward the church, which is a huge thing as well. They gave an additional just $5,000 to Elevation just to say, God's blessed us, and we believe in this church. We believe in what God's doing. We believe in what God's going to do in the future, and we want to invest corporately in what we are as Elevation. That's beautiful. That's a beautiful thing to celebrate. That's a kingdom mindset of, first of all, it's God's, and then second of all, it's ours. So God, how do you call me to be a good steward of the well-being of my brothers and sisters? And another story that's not about finances, but I believe is the same spirit, is we had a brother who was struggling a couple weeks back, and what blessed my socks off is that, okay, so we find out that this brother's struggling, and I get a phone call, and so I get off the phone, and I make a couple different calls related but not exactly rounding up the crew, but by 11:30 in the morning when I got a phone call to 1:30 in the afternoon when we went and met with this brother, 9 guys from this church family showed up. I don't know how many were called. I wasn't in charge of that, which is cool in itself. It wasn't me. It was someone else, who was Jason, rounding up the brothers. For this guy, for this one particular brother, being a family, being bonded, having our brother's well-being in mind to support and having ownership of my brother's well-being, 9 guys on a Friday when I think of over half of them took work off on the spot to be there and love on our brother. And there's this beautiful moment of I don't always pause and reflect enough about it, but I got some cool feedback from a casual observer. There was a man in a camper who was chilling there, watched this whole thing happen. And afterwards, he comes out of his camper and he just says, I want you to know that what I just saw, the love that you have for this young man, the love that you have for one another, you have restored my faith in people today. Yeah, it was awesome. And he was struck. It was simple. He was struck by the love, the care, the ownership we have for one another, the bond of family that is there. And he even knew something with God. He says, God is speaking to me today. Something. God's doing something. I don't know what it is, but God's doing something. And the guy called me a week later. And he wanted to find out how the brother was doing, but he was still talking. I just want to tell you again what I saw. The love there, you just don't find that anymore. You just don't find that nowadays. No, that's not necessarily true. There's a lot of places you can't. But the point was, in his life, what he experienced was hurt, and he saw a family that take ownership for one another, that was bonded like a family, that cared deeply to be able to drop in a minute, drop on the dime, work and come and support and pray for and love on and speak life into. It was family. It was beautiful. And so I want to celebrate that these things are happening, but to continue to challenge us to devote ourselves to in. So have you devoted yourself to the well-being, to the ownership and the support of the well-being of your brothers and sisters? So let me pray for us and we'll just praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you have such good stuff, Lord, for your church family. Thank you, Lord, that you are bonding this group of people right here into a church family. Thank you, Lord, that that's your invitation to us, and thank you that we've taken it and you're doing it, but we pray, Lord, that it would continue to permeate into all of us, and it would grow deeper in all of us, and teach us, Lord. We want to learn how to do it well. We want to learn how to do it better. I pray, Lord, that you would show us the ways in which you are calling us to devote ourselves to those life-giving relationships within our church family. Show us how we can each learn it, learn more, do it better. Because, Lord, we know that there's just beautiful fruit on the other end that we've talked about. So we thank you, Lord. We want to ask that it would be your Holy Spirit that would lead us and that we wouldn't see this as a burden or feel a guilt trip of, oh, I got to, you know, add this to my task list, but I pray that your Spirit would take the truth of your word today and put it in each of our hearts on how you are just calling us to take another step towards that. Devotion to in. We praise you, Lord, for the good things you're doing in our life. And we just, like we said, we want to come to the fountain for more of it. Thank you that you love that. And so we just praise you in advance for the work that you're going to be doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For more podcasts and updates, go to weareelevation.com. Also, follow us on Twitter at weareelevation and on Facebook, facebook.com/weareelevation.